I'm humbled to be here with you. We come not only to accentuate missions, but we come to be in the presence of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. Because if we miss Him, and if we miss being before the throne of God, we have missed everything. We've just had a meeting. But I think it's important that when we come together, we come before the throne of the living God. And we enter into His presence. And we say, God, we're here to be touched by Your Spirit. Hallelujah. I'd like you to stand with me one more time. Praise God. Father, these people didn't come to hear me. They've come to hear You. We stand before our King. We stand before our Savior, our Lord. And we say, Lord God, we open our heart to You. Give us ears to hear what You say. Because, Lord, You said 7 times to Your churches in Revelation, He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying. God, we want to hear from You tonight. I don't want this to be from my head to their head. I want it to be from in Your throne to our heart. A heart-to-heart voice. And so we humbly say, oh God, here we stand. Now as our shepherd, open Your word, take Your Spirit, and anoint it and deliver it, that we may hear what You're saying. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Impossibilities become challenges for miracles in ministry. We want to look in the Word of God this morning, or this evening, at the Gospel of Luke, if you would open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. We want to say, God, talk to us. Amen. I'm willing to be a vessel if He'll do the talking. Say, here, God, I'll give You my voice. I'll give You my life. You talk to us by Your Spirit. Amen. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Mark, excuse me. I said Luke. I apologize. That was not the Spirit. That was my mistake. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1. And Jesus went out from there and came into His own country, and the disciples followed Him. And when the Sabbath had come, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing Him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by His hands? And is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Take notice, He didn't say the son of Joseph, because He wasn't the son of Joseph. He was the son of Mary. Amen? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets it right. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at Jesus. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, his own relatives, and in his own house. Now He could do no mighty work there, except that He laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And He marveled because of their unbelief. Then He went around the villages in the circuit teaching. Now, let me just stop there for a moment, because this is just kind of introductory where we want to go. But let me say that when we reject someone that we know and say, we know them. That's just brother so-and-so. When we reject someone in the body of Christ, we limit our impartation that God wants to give to us, because God uses people, and sometimes we have something a little crossways with people, or we kind of put up a wall to that person. Jesus could do no mighty miracles because they said, this is the carpenter. This is Mary's son. Yeah, we know this kid. He's been around the block. I mean, he wasn't a kid at that point. But we know him. And sometimes familiarity, and sometimes the fact that we know each other, and we say, it limits us from receiving what God's given to them for us. And so we've got to watch that we don't become so familiar that we say, that's just brother so-and-so. He's just blowing off a lot of hot steam. Oh, that's sister so-and-so. We know them. They just kind of get wild now and then. And you know what? We had a ministerium meeting, and it was a fellowship, and pastors and their wives, we were sitting at a restaurant, and one of the pastors, a Lutheran pastor, was over there, and he was talking about how his wife was sick. And, he was going, through a lot of things. And he said, well, Pastor Bob, maybe I ought to bring my wife over to New Life. Or maybe I ought to take her to Benny Hinn. And I think it was my wife said, you really want your wife to be healed? Or, and sometimes we have these little things that we put up, and it stops us from receiving what we need at that hour. Jesus could do no mighty miracles except for a few because of their unbelief and because they said, we know this guy. He was raised, he's a carpenter, and so forth. Don't let that attitude get into you, because it will limit you from receiving what God wants to give through some unexpected vessel that God wants to use. Amen? All right, that was just an introduction. Here's where we want to go. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to... let's drop down to verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent. That's one of the things we've got to preach, because there's two things that are essential for receiving Jesus. One is repentance, the other is reception. You got to repent and receive. Amen? That they should go out and preach that people should repent, and to cast out demons, and to anoint with oil many who were sick, and heal them. Now, when Herod the king heard of Jesus, and his name had become well known, he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And therefore, these powers are at work in him. Others said, it's Elijah. Or others said, it's one of the prophets, or one like the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has risen from the dead. And Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against John and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and a holy man. He protected him. And when he heard of him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came, and Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles and high officers and the chief men of Galilee. When Herodias' daughter herself came and danced, it pleased Herod, as those who sat with him. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. Also, he swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, for the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came back in with haste to the king and said, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was exceedingly sorry. And because of his oath and because of those at the party who sat with him, he did not refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison. And he brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother Herodias. When the disciples, this is John's disciples, when John's disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both of what they had done and what they had taught, beginning of the chapter here where he sends them out two by two. They return. And Jesus said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place where we can rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So Jesus and his disciples departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them depart, and many knew him. And they ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before Jesus and his disciples and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them, saying, when the day was now, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something. And they said to him, shall we go out and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and to give them something to eat? Jesus said unto them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups in the green grass. And they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up into heaven, and he blessed, and he broke the loaves, and he gave to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets, and when the 12 baskets, full of fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men, plus families, women, and children. Hallelujah. One of the importance of this reading and of this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is that it is recorded, and the way we know it's very important, it's recorded in all 4 Gospels. It's the only miracle that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When God tries to get our attention, he doesn't shout louder. He repeats. And so the miracle has significance because it's the only one that's in all of the 4. It speaks to us. Now, repetition is something that we used to, us old timers, we learned our multiplication And we learned our division by repetition. We learned our spelling by repetition. God did that a long time before school teachers did it in the old days. But God repeated this miracle because it speaks to us. And we want it to speak to us this evening. One of the backgrounds of this is several things were happening here. Jesus said to his disciples, you need to come apart. Now, there were reasons why Jesus said, we need to come apart for a while. First, the fact is that the 12 disciples had just returned from being sent out two by two. They were sent out on a missions trip. And two by two, they went out through the regions and through the areas, and they were witnessing, they were praying for the sick, they were laying hands on the people, they were preaching and teaching the gospel. How long they were out, we don't know from the word, but we know that Jesus sent them out two by two, and they were out there ministering with basically nothing, but depending on God to meet their needs. They had just come back from their ministry of missions of preaching Jesus Christ. Number one. Number two, Jesus said we need to come apart because they had just executed John the Baptist. The pressure was mounting. And Herod basically thought Jesus was John the Baptist that had come back to life. And there's some pressure mounting here. And Jesus said, you know, guys, you've been out ministering, and John has just been executed. And thirdly, it says that they were so busy in ministry that they didn't even have time to eat. People were coming and going, and it was hard for them to get any rest, let alone eat, because of the multitudes and the people that were coming for teaching, for ministry, for prayer, for deliverance, for all of the things that Jesus was doing. And so their life was busied. Herod was executed. They just come back from their mission of preaching and teaching. And Jesus said, we need to come apart. And so the Bible says they got in a boat and they started to go to a deserted place that they could rest and find some refreshment, and they could be refreshed spiritually, physically, emotionally. And so they got in the boat and they started out. Come apart. Actually, there are times that all of us need to come apart. Whether you're in ministry or whether you're not in ministry, actually, you know what? God made a come apart time. It's called the Sabbath. I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist, so I don't believe in Saturday. But I believe that God wants there to be a day where we come apart, where we can rest in the spirit and physically and emotionally, that we can become ministered to. And Jesus said, we need to come apart. And so they got in the boat and they started out. Now, I realize in ministry there are many times that we really sometimes need to come apart. There are times that things get very hectic. And I don't believe you need to come apart every week. But I believe there are set times when things become so busy and there's the stress and the strain and the pressures that God wants to tap you in the shoulders as son, you need to come apart. Son and daughter, you need to come apart. I want to minister to your spirit. I want to minister to you physically. I want to minister to you emotionally. You need to come apart. So they got in the boat and they started out. Now, I remember Elam in the Old Testament. Elam was a place where the people of God came apart. I mean, they didn't fall apart. They came apart. God led them to that place. You say, what was Elam? Well, it was a place where God led the children of Israel, where there were 70 palm trees and water and grass, and it was enough water for them to refresh. It was palm trees for them to sit under. It was a place where they could just kind of take time out, let's rest. Why did they need rest? Because prior to coming to Elam, they had been through a lot of pressure. They were slaves. Not for 400 years. They were in Egypt 400 years. While Joseph was living, Pharaoh was kind and generous. But after Pharaoh died, the Bible says that there came another Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And the pressure started. Why? Because the people of God were multiplying more than the Egyptians. And there was a fear of the people of God by the Egyptian government and by the Egyptian people because of the multiplication. And so they began to make them slaves. In their slavery, the intensity intensified as the time came for them to be delivered. The pressure increased. And to such immense pressure, as they were crying out to God, that God got a hold of Moses. And he saw the burning bush. You know the story. I don't need to go into all of the details. Jesus, God says, come apart. And he comes and he sees the fire. And he says, take off the shoes of your feet, for you're standing on holy ground. I want you to go down and tell Pharaoh, set my people free. He goes down. You know the story. I'm not going to go there. But they eventually, after 10 plagues, are delivered from Egypt. The pressure, the intensity, they come to the Red Sea. Now Pharaoh's army is coming behind them. The Red Sea is in front of them. They can't go left. They can't go right. They can't go forward. To go backward means they're back into slavery, and Pharaoh's intensity is coming. The pressure is on. What do we do? And they cried out to God. And Moses, God says, God, what are we going to do? God says, stretch out your rod. What do you have in your hand? And he stretched it out in the waters. Began to divide. A miraculous thing happened. The cloud that went before them went behind them. It became light to them and darkness to the Egyptian army and Pharaoh. And God split the Red Sea. And the Bible says they walked across, not in mud, they walked across in dry ground. They got to the other side. There was a time of rejoicing. And then God began to lead them. And after the time of rejoicing, they come to the place where they had water. But it was bitter. And he said, water, water everywhere. Not a drop to drink. Can't drink this stuff. What do we do, Moses? What do we do, Moses? God said to Moses, take a tree. Interesting. Take a tree. Cut it down. Throw it into the water. Throw it into the bitter waters. They took the tree. They cut it. And they threw it into the bitter waters. And the bitter waters became sweet. Intensity was increasing. So all of the pressures of the past were mounting. People needed a break. And God brought them to Elim. Now there was two purposes when they came to Elim. Number one, one of the purposes of coming to Elim was to heal them from the pressure and relieve them and minister to their spirit, their soul, and their body. While from all of the past stress, strain, pressures, persecution, slavery, and he brought them to this place to minister to them for the pains and the sufferings of the past. But secondly, Elim was a place where not only was the past dealt with, but they were preparing them for their journey for the future. And I find that when God takes a timeout place, it's to do two things. It's to minister to our spirit, soul, and body from the rough situations we have just been through. But it's also to prepare us for the journey that God has ahead of us. Hallelujah. Because the battle is not over just because we come and take a part. Because we come apart, we learn to rest in God and have His Spirit and His Word and His presence come and bring healing into our body, soul, and spirit, into our emotion, into our family, into our marriage, into us. And then, as He's ministering to heal the hurts of the past, He is also building us up in the Holy Spirit to prepare us for what lies ahead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because that's the way God works, you know. He heals from the past. He prepares you for the future, because all of us come to points of crises where we need some healing from the past. Situations, crises, people. Now, that's just one segment. Let me talk about something else. if you've been a pastor, missionary, if you've been involved in ministry, I look back at Jesus, I said, God bless Jesus. He has the pressure of Herod. The guys are coming back and they're ministering. He says, look, this is what we taught. You know, we cast the devil out of this guy and we pray and we open the blind eye, and all of this is going on. And they're tired and exhausted. And he says, we need a timeout. And I think there are times that all of us need a timeout. But if you've been involved in ministry, you know that the best laid plans for a timeout are many times interrupted. There are times of disruption, interruption, disappointment. Our plans are broken. I want to go fishing. I got the rod out. We just dug up some worms. I said, I need a day off. Oh, man, I need to get away. The doorbell's ringing, the phone's ringing, all of these things. And I'm all set. And I called somebody to go along. And we're going out to the car. And as sure as we're walking out to the car, someone's driving in the parking lot. And you look who's getting out of the car and you says, oh, my Lance, you know what's coming. Hallelujah. Or you plan a 3-day getaway and you're all ready to go and you've got the car all loaded and the kids are in, you got the food, and all of a sudden there's a telephone call. It says, Pastor, my son was just in an accident and he's in the hospital and I don't expect him to live. Could you go and please pray for him? I know that we should have other people that we can send. But sometimes they want the pastor. Sometimes they want the minister. And it seems like the best laid plans when we want to get away, somehow there's always an interruption. And I look at the life of Jesus. And they get into the boat. And they go to the other side. And they're looking for the getaway. They're looking for a place where they can rest and relax from being out on the missions. And all of the pressure with John. And John's disciples. And all of the people that are busy and they're coming and going and they get in the boat. And when they get to the other side, and it is full of people.